Well, if you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, we're going through the book of Genesis Sunday morning. We just started a few weeks ago, a number of weeks ago, not long ago. And if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, Where is That Line? Are we good? Should I keep going? Okay. Just like, where's Joe going? Joe doesn't go anywhere. I'm getting excited. Is there a fire? Joe's going back there. What's Joe doing? Where is that line? And you'll see what I'm talking about in the message. We'll start reading in verse 1. Chapter 6 in verse 1 of Genesis, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts through this, through your word, and through this very solemn warning. So, Father, I pray that we could lay these upon our heart to realize that that you love us so, and it grieves your heart to see when those that you made, those that you created, in the image of yourself, that would turn themselves so far away from you. I pray, God, that we would be very serious about what you have for us this morning, and we'll thank you because of Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I did not go over chapter 5. Chapter 5 is actually an interesting chapter in the fact that it has all the begats and all the names that are there and what they mean. And I think what I'll do is next week I'll just hand out a piece of paper of all the names of who is in here and all the ages and how long people lived, you know. But things were different then. But anyway, in verse 3 of chapter 6, God says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. That portion of Scripture has stayed with me for years and years. So the very fact that the word strive means that The Spirit shall not always contend or plead the cause or strive as at the law with man forever. He's saying that there's going to come a time that man has gone too far and to the point where they're not coming back. And this is why I called it, where is that line that a person would go over, and where is that? Well, the fact of the matter is he does not tell us where that line is. And I thought, well, why is it there is no line that we don't know? And I think it's because that knowing that of our bents and our nature, that man would try to get as close to that line and live as close to the world as they could and not go over it. And the problem is that their attention would be upon that line and not upon the person of God. And this is not what the Lord ever envisioned or ever desired for us and our lives. But that's where man goes. That is a fallen man. I wish we could you could get across of how sinful sin really is, and how incredibly sinful it is. And it's just the presence of sin. It's not what we do, it's who we are and our very base nature. And it is so against God. And this is why we need God in everything. So now we know that God knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. He knows our motives. And He knows the reality of every individual that lives upon the earth. I mean, He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's not going to be saved. We don't know that. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." And this is, He's talking about mankind. When He made Adam, He says, "It is very good." Because of how everything was perfect. Adam was innocence, of great innocence, and everything was completed, and it was very good. Now, our Lord has come to an end of His contending and showing and exercising His grace and His long suffering. And how long is long suffering? Long is not forever suffering. It means it's long suffering. And so, as man's unbelief, or I could say as man's disbelief in the living God grows more and more and stronger, even in this world, you're going to start finding out as man will just not believe in God, his ethics are going to be unknown. It's a sad thing when you got to go to school to learn ethics and you can't learn it at home of what is right. Morally speaking, everything will become relative to what a person has in their own morality. And if his morality is so far down in the dumps, you say, well, you can't judge them. Well, if something's wrong, it's wrong. We've come to a point, so you don't judge anything. Well, you can't help but see it. It's in your face. He says, you need to come around, to some thinking. He says, I don't have to think like anybody. Yeah, but look at your life, And the law today is scoffed and ignored. And I'm just not talking about the law of God, which it is. And you have people on these cable shows that get up there and he says, I just can't stand those Bible thumpers, And I'm thinking like, that guy actually said that on this national television, And nothing's ever said, But that's today as we live. And I will say that, even here in Lubbock, coming here, it's a nice change of some of the other places that I have lived in this country. It's almost a respite of other things. But we're looking at this section right here in Genesis chapter 6. We see the society of Cain. the society of Cain. And it runs the society and runs everything, what in control of how people live and do business. And it appears more of a time of anarchy. And this is there was nothing in charge. There was no type of government that we see. And it was anarchy. And there's been a number of professed anarchists who have lived. And I was curious. I kind of got online. I was looking at anarchists and anarchy, and some of them we've heard of, and some of them who believed in it. But there's one thing that I have found out in every individual that was an anarchist. They had one thing in common. One thing is that they rejected God and all of His proponents, rejected His Word, and actually got to the point that they hated God. Every one of them. And I think about the great atheist here from Texas, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Some of you have remembered her, you know, and I would say that don't ever get online and hear of anything that she has to say, because I tell you something, there's, even though she is long dead and gone, that there is power behind her words, and they are unholy. And but you know, someone like her have started the American Atheist Movement. You know, her and most of her family were murdered and buried in a shallow grave and was robbed. And she had one son that got saved. And reading her life, and it was just a life of chaos, just pure chaos. But that's where unbelievers are, who reject God absolutely and completely. And so you have this anarchist society, the society of Cain, when you have no absolutes and you have no boundaries in anybody's lives, and when no boundaries, then there is nothing sacred. There's nothing holy, there's nothing pure, there's nothing good. And I will touch on chapter 5 a little bit, but the first thing I want to look at is God strives with man. God does strive with man. He strived at this time, and He still strives with man today. As He says, "My spirit," in verse 3, "shall not always strive with man," as mankind. He'll not always contend and plead His cause to us in our own heart. Knowing, being the ninth descendant from Adam, he is the one that has picked up that mantle at this time. Says he has walked with God. He is going to be the individual that God uses to it's almost hard to believe. It's almost impossible to believe that at this time there's between 7 and 10 billion people on the earth at this time. Not now, but then. Because he says that in verse 1, "And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth." I mean, it was they grew at a tremendous rate. And out of all those billions of people, God can only find 8. 8. And I've had people tell me that, you know, no one will go. When I was a young Christian, somebody came to me, he says, "No one goes so far that God will not have dealings with that individual, that God will not try to bring them back." Well, I disagree, because of what Scripture talks about here. He will not always strive with man. I mean, not as a whole, but even as an individual. And I would rather have God strive with me. God would deal with me. And this is clearly not what Scripture talks about. I think about Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr, who was a vice president, he had a lot of dealings with during the time of the Revolution. He was one of our forefathers of the Revolution, but he was also a wicked man. And he was a nephew of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards he was the individual that was at the center of the Great Awakening back in the 1700s. And when Aaron Burr, he was a young man. He actually went to Princeton when he was 13 years old. Well, Jonathan Edwards was president of that college at that time. And it wasn't known as Princeton. So I think it was the King's College of New Jersey or something like that it was called. But anyway, Jonathan Edwards, you would have to go to chapel there. And Jonathan Edwards had just finished a chapel. And God had been dealing with Aaron Burr's heart. And Aaron Burr came to one of the teachers, the professors, and was talking to them about how God was dealing with his heart to repent. And so after a time, the professor, you know, I guess he didn't want to take time with Aaron Burr. And he said, why don't you just give it some time? And so he did. And, you know, Scripture is pretty clear in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Aaron Burr rejected Jesus Christ, and later on, as God was dealing with his heart, he got tired of it, and in a prayer asked God and the Lord Jesus Christ to stop bothering him. Leave me alone. And Aaron Burr, at the end of his life, he was close to 80, or maybe 80 years old, he had a stroke, and on his deathbed, a preacher came and was talking to him, and he says, Mr. Burr, you need to be saved. He says, I can't. He says, years ago, I told God to leave me alone, and he has. And you know, you think, well, what a foolish thing. Well, yeah, it's a foolish thing. But it's also a man who was very proud and arrogant for himself. And he did some crazy stuff. But the fact of the matter is, that is just an example of how many people in this world who tell God, leave me alone. Stalin hated God. I mean, actually hated God. On his deathbed, his daughter, Svetlana, says that on his deathbed, that he just before he died, he raised his fist. He couldn't talk, but he raised it to heaven. And when his fist dropped, he was dead. What he was doing, he was just showing the last rebellious point of his own heart. But you know, that's people. And this is where we're at in this portion of Scripture. But in a lot of people. And so you see this population explosion in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So the Scriptures speak of that daughters were born. There were the daughters of men, or the society of Cain, of these unholy people, from unholy parents, and these were lost women. And then in verse 2, he says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, what is this saying? Well, this is saying that the sons of God saw, they saw that they were fair, that they were handsome women, they were beautiful, and we can understand this, but what he's saying there is that there was polygamy going on. Because when they say, where is it? And they took them wives of all that they chose. It gives the idea that they were marrying more than one woman, which is going to get you in a lot of trouble. And in Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so you have the sons of God, or the children of these men and women from chapter 5, that these people, they went towards these women who were unsaved. And actually, not just unsaved, they were ungodly. and where they lived. And I'll tell you how many men or women who fall in love with someone who is not of Christian nature say, but I love them and I think I can change them. How many times have we heard that? And 9 times out of 10, it goes the other way. It's because it's easier to pull someone down because of our base nature than to pull someone up out of the muck and the mire to where they can see the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. It's just the way it is. It's just who we are. I mean, this thing of polygamy, it was started by one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, in chapter 4, verse 19, and he took Ada and Zillah and married them. So what they were doing is they were practicing what unholy people were practicing. And so we go into, look in verse 4, and let me read in verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, there are two schools of thought with this portion of Scripture, okay? And we'll look at both. I'm going to use the first one is it's the idea of fallen angels or demons deciding to leave their first estate as angels and come into human women and procreate and have offspring from them. Now, this is a thought, and I can understand that. Job 1:6 is, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, how all that works, I don't know. But we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And angels are always in the masculine sense. And I could proceed on this and talk about these things of that how these demons had came into human women. But there's also another side. It's also the idea of the sons of God as the descendants of Seth. Okay? And I prefer this myself because of a few factors. Now, if you don't agree with me, there's one thing about this. We're not going to lose our salvation over this. It's just a thought. But this is where I come from. Do we still call fallen angels sons of God? No, we call them demons. All right? I believe if they ever had that moniker, they would not have that title now. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That portion of Scripture is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ we know as God in the flesh, but the other side of this, he was 100% man. He was a human being, okay? And you can't get away from that. Now, this speaks of Jesus Christ as a man. In Genesis 1:24, and it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Now, what he's talking about, he goes on listing animals, beasts and reptiles, etc. But he says, after their kind. It's like a horse cannot breed with a cow, or a dog cannot breed with a cat, or humans, angels and humans, they're of a different kind. It's either we take that for what it is, or we throw that out and say that they can. But angels and human beings were different. And you say, well, you don't know their DNA and all that. Well, no, I don't, and neither do you. All right? Matthew 22:30 says, for in the resurrection they, man and woman, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. What does that mean? They don't get married and procreate, is what that says. So this is why I go on with, I believe personally, that these are descendants of Seth who are drawn to the women of the society of Cain, and they marry, and they marry many of them. And what happens is that draws them completely away from God. And the idea of, it says that they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And you look in there and you start looking at the words, and he's talking about tyrants. Well, if there is anarchy, the only thing that you're going to have in there are tyrants. And they're going to have their own little armies, their own little areas and this kind of thing, and they're going to rule over them. And because there is no government, there's anarchy. And these are leaders and landowners and tyrants is what they're talking about. So God strives with men during this time. He's striven and has striven. And we're talking about 1600 years from when Adam was created till this time. Okay? So number one is God strives with men. Number two, God's striving rejected. Okay? Look in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He says the wickedness of man. That word wickedness gives the idea of sorrow and trouble, misery and grief, adversity and affliction, an incredibly violent place. Men would fashion wicked philosophies and espouse filthy causes, and vile sins were now made fashionable. He created a society of their own ungodly image. He talks about the imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That imagination is the conception and their very purpose. The very purpose in which they lived was only to produce evil continually. That is what they wanted. Their very frame, their framework, their whole being, their whole work was to bring evil. Their thoughts, it means their purpose of heart, that is their only purpose, was to bring this vile, filthy stuff into the world, worse and worse and worse, and even make it fashionable how disgusting people can be. The heart is their very purpose of living, and that word evil means it was calamitous from dawn till dusk. From dusk till dawn, it was calamity, it was violence, it was filthy, it was, everything was just wrong. And so, but it almost sounds oddly familiar, you know, kind of what's going on with people today. And I'm not talking to everybody, but you stand up for what is good, and you're the nutcase. You try to stand up for what is holy and right, and somehow you say, you have no right to push that on me. And yet, we need to be accepting. We need to allow these things to go on. Why? They don't want to allow us to live a holy life. How is it that when we say we want to live this holy life, well, don't live it in front of me? It makes no sense, but it makes sense to them. See? I'm sure there's many people here that lived that life for many years, and God saved you out of it. And it's funny how now that God had saved you out of a life of iniquity and whatnot, that how the devil would love to bring you back into that. That he still deals with our own minds. And this is why you need to stay closer to God more and more. That is your thorn in the flesh. Paul had his thorn in the flesh to stay close to God. And we all have our own thorn in the flesh. Don't we? We all got that one thing. And so, as then and as now. Now, today isn't as corrupt as it was then, but it's going to get like that, as we're going to see. And so in verse 6, he says, "And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now, the word repented was, it's the idea of a heavy sigh. You know? It's one of these. I talked a little bit on Wednesday about the heavy sigh. You know, why we sigh. We sigh 6 to 8 times every hour. And the reason is to keep our lungs inflated. But there are times when you just go, you know, you kind of roll the eyes and you go like, how long, Lord? You know, it said it grieved him. Now, the word grieve is a love word. Because God loves man, it grieved him when he turned away from him. So, when there is a grieving of the Holy Spirit, Christian, it's because that he loves us. And as a Christian, he says we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, listen to what he's saying to you. And you say, well, I don't know what he's grieved about. Oh, stop. That's not true. Huh? True? You say, no, somewhere it says stupid on my forehead and you think I am. If he's grieving your heart, you know why. True? You got to talk to me on this. I hope not everybody's asleep on this. But it's just the fact. In verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made him." You say, well, that's not right. Listen, we're talking about God. When we say, but I have my rights. Oh, do we really? We have our rights. Well, does God have his right? No, God is right. There's having rights and being right. When a person says, I have my rights, he's saying you're not being right. Unless you're standing for God and you're willing to go to jail for what you believe. And believe it or not, there's more people being killed today for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than you could ever imagine. In our society in the United States, it saves us from so much stuff to hear about what's going on in this world, in China, in Vietnam, in Burma, in the Middle East. I mean, they show a little bit in the Middle East of how people are being dealt with over there, Christians and this kind of thing. They're being killed. Their places are being blown up. In Egypt, they go in and they blow up a Coptic church. Now, Coptic, when you hear that word Coptic, think of Catholic. The fact of the matter is, it's still not right. And they blow it up when people are inside. There is more stuff going on in Africa and all the rest of these places towards Christians than you could ever imagine. And they're being killed. They're being enslaved. They are, it's a sad thing, but it's just the truth. And he says, I will destroy man whom I have created. And you say, well, why does he say that? Because we are his. We have been bought with a price. You know what's amazing? He grieves over making man, but he never grieved over the salvation of man. He never grieved over the fact that he sent his son to die for our sins. He never grieved about that. Because it was the one thing that would bring us back into that relationship with the Father. The thing that he wanted most, he always provides. And he always provides an individual. Always has. Where is the line? You don't want to know where the line is. You just keep your eyes on God. And in verse 8, it says, but Noah. You know, the Lord is very, has such an economy of words. But Noah. Here comes Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God will always have a man. I think I've tried to buy a book and it's out of print. And every so often I try to get on there. I might go into a bookstore and I'll look for this book. And it's called England Before and After the Wesleys. And England was in terrible shape before the Wesleys got there. As a matter of fact, they've had people say if it wasn't for the Wesleys, they don't know where England would go because there was such drunkenness. From the House of Lords down to the little urchin child, people were drunk all day, every day, into the night. Shop owners would come and they would have to step over drunks that were passed out in their, you know, little vestibule there or something just to unlock the door to go to business. And gin was the drug of choice, and everybody was drunk. And when the Wesleys came on in Whitfield, they started preaching the gospel. And the gospel was spread, and it changed England because people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have historians say, I mean, if they're very real about it, they'll say, if it wasn't for the Wesleys, I don't know what would have happened to England. And even here in the United States, Jonathan Edwards, when the Great Awakening came, you had Edwards and Whitfield. Whitfield came to the U.S. and preached all the way up the Eastern Seaboard. I mean, there'd be 6,000 people that would come out and listen to George Whitfield. I mean, thousands. He had a voice that could project a mile. I mean, even in his old age, John Wesley, he would go to a place, it was a pit in Cornwall, southern area of England. And he would go there and people would come. Here's this man, he's 88 years old and he's preaching the gospel and you could hear his voice as clear and as sharp as when he was 28. Amazing how God had preserved those men. And but God always has his man. And you know, God has his men today, all over the place. But there were two men that walked with God. In Genesis 5:22, he says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now Enoch, he was translated. In other words, he was raptured out of here. One day he was with us and he was boink, gone. He was out of here. Went straight to heaven. Now, I don't know if he made all that sound, but it would be neat if he did, you know. But he walked with God, and so did Noah. Now, this gives the idea that he progressed with, when you see someone walking, it means they're progressing some way. So what he's saying, even in their life, you know, I love the part where he says, when he begat a son, begat Methuselah, he began walking with God. Children do something to you, don't they? And so anyway, it means there's some progression in the person of God of getting to know them. And it's by faith. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 if you could. This is a big faith chapter. And Hebrews chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Hebrews 11. And in verse 7 it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, faith is one of these words. It's an active word. It is something that we have to practice and put into play in our life, having faith in God. Now, what is he saying here? Noah had faith in God's word. It says here, by faith, being warned. God warned him, and Noah believed it. Isn't that crazy? That's the craziest thing I ever heard. You'd actually believe what God told you. He warned him. Really, Lord? Really? So he had faith in God's word, being warned. And he had faith in, look at this, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen. He's telling Noah, he says, you're going to have to build this ark, this boat, this great big boat, and how to make it. And he gives all the dimensions and everything in there. And he says, because I'm going to destroy the earth by rain. There was no word for rain except rain. Why? It didn't exist. It wasn't there. There was no such thing as rain. Everything was watered from underneath. Okay? They had kind of a greenhouse effect. Oh no, a greenhouse effect. It had a greenhouse effect and everything grew really well. So, he had faith in God's word and he had faith in the not yet seen. And it says, by faith, he was moved with fear. Are we moved by God's precious promises or are we moved by holy threatenings? Well, I'll tell you right off. The reason I got saved scared me to death. Okay? Well, that's a dumb reason. I couldn't think of a better reason then. I was scared to go to hell. All right? It scared me. It's like he took me and he hung me right over hell. I went, I'm going to hell. I better do something about this. I'd heard the gospel. It's amazing. You can go into a little area where there's a commode and it can become your place where you can get saved. A holy place for you. It was for me. God saved me. Praise the Lord. But there was an evidence of faith. How was the evidence of faith? Look at this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. See, this was the evidence of his faith. That was the evidence. He built this boat. Now, there was no water around. There wasn't a great big lake or river or ocean. He was in the middle of the land. Now, you don't think that they thought he was crazy? He was a Looney Tune? He was a nut bar? Crazy? Out of his mind? Say, what are you doing? God's going to destroy things. He's going to destroy it all by rain. What's that? I don't know, but it's supposed to be a lot of water. What can you say? Well, what was the issue of Noah's faith? Let me tell you. Let's look here. By faith, the issue of Noah's faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Why? To the saving of his house. He wanted to make sure his family was taken care of. Let me ask you a question. Are we so selfish that we only care about ourselves, that we don't pray for the people we say we love? Do you think it is important for us to live the life and confess Jesus Christ to the people that we say we love the most. Because you know something? They're watching you, and they watch us. Is it true? Are you really a Christian? Because there is going to be some evidence of that thing. And that evidence is going to be the issue of your faith in those people in whom you love. See, people say you cannot take it with you. There's only one thing you can take to heaven with you, and that's the people in whom you love. But salvation is not by proxy. You cannot get saved for them, but you can live that life by faith. And you don't dictate to people. You pray for them. And you ask them, want to go to church? Yeah? See you in church on Sunday? I think I told you, it was a guy that I took him home every night after work. He closed the door. See you in church on Sunday? Psst, no, you won't. And I'd say it when the door was closed. No, you won't. See you in church on Sunday? Psst, no, you won't. Till one day saw me in church. What are you doing here? Well, you said you'd see me in church one day. I didn't know you were going to be so right, you know. But it's those little things that stay with you. Isn't it funny how God takes the small things and deals with us, you know? But it's the God thing, it's the small things that God does in us that other people hear also. Trust me. The harder they get, it means the harder that you're praying for them. Just the way it is. Okay, let's move on. Noah's witness. Look at this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. That was his witness. His witness was that ark, and you couldn't get away from it. You could probably see it from miles away. He goes, what is that thing? Oh, that's crazy Noah down there. He says, God is going to destroy the world. And you go like, yeah, whatever. Why would he do something like that? Romans 14:23, it says, and he that doubteth. Now that word doubteth in 14:23, it means disconcerned. And he that doubteth or is disconcerned is damned if he eat because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what he's saying, if he didn't do this, it would have been sin to him. This is a sinful thing because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And so that ark, he said, but he preached 120 years. Listen, that ark was his preaching. You know people would come by. What are you doing? And he'd tell you. And it'd be very simple. Well, I'm building this because God told me he's going to destroy the earth and I want to save my family. Whatever. But let his gracious manifestation be resisted and or despised. And I'll tell you something. Those manifestations or those workings of the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. I've seen it time and time again. For 120 years, Noah's Ark was a rebuke of the world. You say, how do you know it was 120 years? Well, the way that we know that is in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. From that time, he had 120 years to build that thing. And he did. It was a grand warning of coming doom. And the also warning was Methuselah. Now look up in chapter 5. In verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. 969 years old. His name means, when you die, it shall come. When you die, it shall come. What? Doom. Destruction. A flood. So you had two things you were looking at. You had this ark, and you had Methuselah. And you wanted to make sure he didn't even have a sniffle. You wanted to make sure that man stayed old, old. And I'll show you next week that after he died, it was 7 days and the earth and the floods came. 7 days. Isn't that interesting? 7 days. That's God's number. Well, God strives with man. God's striving rejected. But then God's end of striving. Look in verse 11 if you could. 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Man's attitude. Man just grows grievously worse and worse. The word corrupt in verse 11 means to spoil and decay, to ruin and utterly go to waste. I mean, their lives were decayed and spoiled. It says, talks about violence. That violence means unjust gain and injustice. In other words, people were literally getting away with murder. We're getting away with corruption wherever they were at. Now, I know that doesn't go on here today in the United States. That's facetious. That's not true. You see it and it makes you sick, doesn't it? And you get tired of seeing people get away with stuff that if you thought about it, you get arrested. You get tired of it. Why do you get tired of it? Because God gets tired of it. It grieves your heart. God is not an unconcerned spectator. In Amos 2:13, it says, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." In other words, he's saying, I'm under this heavy burden and distressed over you. Isaiah 43:24 says, "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." In other words, he's exhausted and tired of this stuff. Don't we ever get exhausted and tired of living a life that is so close to the line? And I'm talking about believers. Do you get tired of that after a while? And he says, "I will destroy them with the earth." So, in conclusion, God beholds a stubborn, rebellious, and disobedient people as a child, which not only grieves you, but it just brings this intense anger. And the sad part about it is you love them. When is enough? Christian, when is enough? When God has been put on the third or fourth or fifth shelf under all of our busyness. That has got to come to an end someday. But what is it going to take? When you see your children walk away from God and just thumb their nose at everything that God has tried to do in their life? Is this is what it's going to take? David did that. David wasn't a great father. He was a man of God, but he wasn't a great father. It broke his heart with Absalom. It broke his heart. And he told these guys, it was Joab, he says, "Do not touch my son." Well, Joab was a warrior to the nth degree. He and his brothers. Absalom got stuck in a tree because he had a full head of hair. I won't. Filled that guy full of darts, arrows. Killed a graveyard dead. Let's say poor Absalom? No. Absalom did a lot of dirty stuff. But you know it broke his dad's heart. And you see it. And this is why we need to be real. Because people rely on our faith in God. You say, "But I'm busy." You know something? We're all busy. But let me ask you a question. When is too busy? Don't tell yourself that God understands. You're just trying to relieve your own grieved heart. May we say that God is really dealing with me. And don't make it sound like a bad thing. That's a good thing. That God deals with us. It's a bad thing when He stops dealing with us. Where is the line? Don't ask. You keep your eyes on God and don't you worry about that line. That line can take care of itself. You know? That's what repentance is, right? It's turning and keeping your eyes and your heart on God and God alone and learn to love Him like He loves you. You say, "I don't know how to do that." Then you ask Him. "Well, Pastor, I don't know how to get through all this stuff." Ask Him. Don't make excuses. God strives with men. That's not a bad thing. Number two, God's striving was rejected. I believe we're in those days that God is being rejected in a huge manner. But then it comes to God's striving ends. Let me tell you something, Christian. You, the born-again Christian, is the modern-day Methuselah. When Methuselah died, 7 days later, the floods came. When God takes us out of here, literally all hell breaks loose on this earth. When we're taken out of the way. God did it before, and He will do it again. Because He said He would. Now, He built that ark for the saving of His family. Don't you think to be saved is good for your family? And after you're saved, you've got children that are not saved, you start praying for them. You got grandchildren not saved? Bring them to church. You tell them about Jesus Christ. You tell them that God loves them more than grandma and grandpa could ever love them. You tell them, "I want you to go to heaven with grandma and grandpa." Well, what about mom and dad? Why don't you tell them, sweetheart? Ooh, that's tough. But you know something? There's something sweet about a child who gets saved and tells her mom and dad, "I want us all to go to heaven." Faith. Do you know Him? If you don't, you can this morning. Don't be Aaron Burr. Don't say, "I got time. I'll wait." He died godless. He died alone. He died miserable. and he went to hell. And he knew it. Don't you get there.